We're going to look this morning at the lesson which you had, your Bible class lesson. I think we'll just read the portion of the Word, and first of all, so we'll have it in our minds. We'll read 1 Kings chapter 15, beginning with verse 9. And in the 20th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, reigned Asa over Judah, and 41 years reigned he in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Maachah, the daughter of Abishalom. And Asa did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did David his father. And he took away the Sodomites out of the land, and removed all the idols that his fathers had made. And sent Maachah his mother, and also Maachah his mother, even her he removed from being queen, because she had made an idol in a grove. And Asa destroyed her idol and burnt it by the brook Kidron. But the high places were not removed. Nevertheless, Asa's heart was perfect with the Lord all his days. And he brought in the things which his father dedicated and the things which himself had dedicated into the house of the Lord, silver and gold and vessels. And there was war between Asa and Baasha, king of Israel, all their days. Baasha, king of Israel, went up against Judah and built Ramah that he might not suffer any to go out or to come in to Asa, king of Judah. Then Asa took all the silver and the gold that were left in the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house and delivered them into the hand of his servants, and King Asa sent them to Ben-Hadad, the son of Tabrimmon, the son of Ezion, king of Syria, that dwelt at Damascus, saying, "There is a league between me and thee, and between my father and thy father. Behold, I have sent unto thee a present of silver and gold. Come and break thy league with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may depart from me." So Ben-Hadad hearkened unto King Asa, and sent the captains of the host, which he had against the cities of Israel, both Ijon and Dan, and Abel, Beth-Maachah, and all Cinneroth, and with all the land of Naphtali. And it came to pass, when Baasha heard thereof, that he left off building of Ramah and dwelt in Tirzah. Then King Asa made a proclamation throughout all Judah. None was exempted. And they took away the stones of Ramah and the timber thereof, wherewith Baasha had builded. And King Asa built with them Geba of Benjamin and Mizpah. The rest of all the acts of Asa and all his might, and all that he did, and the cities which he built, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? Nevertheless, in the time of his old age, he was diseased in his feet. And Asa slept with his fathers, and was buried with his fathers in the city of David his father. And Jehoshaphat his son reigned in his stead. And then in 2 Chronicles chapter 14, and we'll read beginning with verse 2. And Asa did that which was right, good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God, for he took away the altars of the strange gods, and the high places, and break down the images, and cut down the groves, and commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers, and to do the law and the commandment. Also he took away out of all the cities of Judah the high places and the images, and the kingdom was quiet before him. And he built fenced cities in Judah, for the land had rest, and he had no war in those years, because the Lord had given him rest. Therefore he said unto Judah, "Let us build these cities, and make about them walls and towers, gates and bars, while the land is yet before us. Because we have sought the Lord our God, we have sought him, and he has given us rest on every side." So they built and prospered. And they set an army of men that bear targets and spears out of Judah, 300,000, and out of Benjamin that bear shields and drew bows, 24,000. All these were mighty men of valor. And there came out against them Zerah the Ethiopian with a host of 1,000,000. 300 chariots, and came unto Marisha. And Asa went out against him, and they set the battle in array in the valley of Zephathah at Marisha. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God, and said, "Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee." So the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. And Asa and the people that were with him pursued them unto Gerar, and the Ethiopians were overthrown, that they could not recover themselves, for they were destroyed before the Lord and before his host, and they carried away very much spoil. And they smote all the cities round about Gerar, for the fear of the Lord came upon them, and they spoiled all the cities, for there was exceeding much spoil in them. And finally, in 2 Corinthians chapter 16, and verse 1, in the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah to the intent that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. Then Asa brought out silver and gold out of the treasures of the house of the Lord, into the king's house, and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, that dwelt at Damascus, saying, There is a league between me and thee, as there was between my father and thy father. Behold, I have sent thee silver and gold. Go, break thy league with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may depart from me. And Ben-Hadad hearkened unto King Asa, and sent the captains of his armies against the cities of Israel. And they smote Ijon, and Dan, and Abel-Maim, and all the store cities of Naphtali. And it came to pass, when Baasha heard it, that he left off building of Ramah, and let his work cease. Then Asa the king took all Judah, and they carried away the stones of Ramah, and the timber thereof, wherewith Baasha was building. And he built there with Geba and Mizpah. And at that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, Because thou hast relied on the king of Syria, and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubims a huge host, with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly. Therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars. Then Asa was wroth with the seer, and put him in a prison house, for he was in a rage with him because of this thing. And Asa pressed some of the people the same time. And behold, the acts of Asa, first and last, lo, they are written in the book of the kings of Judah and of Israel. Well, we learn, first of all, in this lesson, that Asa reigned for a very long time. He reigned for 41 years, and we're told that he did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord. God has made a promise to us in his word that those that honor him, he will honor. Here was a man who took a strong stand for righteousness in his nation, and God honored him for that. David says, you remember that the king should be just or righteous, ruling in the fear of God. And whenever you have a government that takes a strong stand for righteousness and for the Lord's sake, the result will be that God will honor that nation and that people. Remember, he says that righteousness exalts a nation, and sin is a reproach to any people. Generally speaking, no nation gets any better government than it deserves, because the government is a reflection of the people. You know, it says in the Old Testament, as the priest were, so were the people. As the people were, so were the priests. And what we see in government is generally a reflection of the character, the spiritual character or lack of it in the people on the day in which we live. Now, you notice it calls attention particularly to his mother's name. In fact, this is true of the kings in general. And in general, you will find that where the person had a godly mother or a godly father, the result was seen in the lives of their children. And I think this tells us something. It tells us the tremendous importance of the mother in the home. After all, the mother is the first teacher of the child. I think it was F.W. Grant that said in one of his notes that God made no mistake when he put the child on his mother's breast and not on his father's. Because the essential lesson that God wants man to learn right from the very outset, that there is someone who cares. Unfortunately, we live in a day when oftentimes children are farmed out. You know, many children go home today and they have a key to their home, and hundreds of thousands, nobody's at home. Neither the father or the mother at home. And the child is what we call a latch key child. That's a very unfortunate thing, it seems to me. You know, the Bible says concerning the woman that she is to be a keeper at home. Her primary responsibility is to her child. And of course, this is true of the father as well. You know, it's a tremendous privilege and a tremendous responsibility, and how important it is to realize that the only thing that we have, or ever will have, that's eternal, is the children that God entrusts to us. Everything else, we brought nothing into this world. It's certain we can carry nothing out. But that child that comes into our home, that boy, that girl, is going to live forever. The question of where they're going to live is largely influenced by the character of the home in which they're raised. You know, the Bible, first of all, calls attention not to Moses' faith in Hebrews 11, but to the faith of his parents. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents. And that's essentially what parents are doing in the home with their child. They're hiding him. You know, that child comes into your home and you're hiding him from the world. That home is sort of like a refuge from the world about. We know that in the world about there is much to draw that child away from God. So we try to throw a protective blanket around him through the teaching of the Word so that when he launches out into life and meets the world as it is, he'll be able to do like Moses did. His mother only had him for a very few years, and so do we. We only have our children for a relatively few years, and how swiftly they go by. And we think in retrospect what we would have liked to have done or what we should have done and didn't do. But the Bible says by faith Moses, when he was come to years, though he had spent the greatest part of his life, almost better than three quarters of his life in the palace of Pharaoh, when he was come to years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. But all of that meant the greatest empire in the world of that day. He turned his back on the treasures and pleasures of Egypt, choosing rather, the scripture says, to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin, which are for a season. And we have the privilege in our home of so instructing our children that they will make that choice rather than the pleasures of the world that are so soon to pass away. I like what Anna says concerning her child. The one she promised as the Lord gave her a child, she would loan him back to the Lord forever. And when she named her boy, she named him Samuel. It means asked of God. She said to Eli, for this child I pray. This is the result of my prayer. And every time she called him, she reminded herself that he was the result of her prayer. She said, ask of God. Time to wake up. Ask of God. It's time to eat breakfast. Ask of God. You can go out and play for a while. Ask of God. It's time to come in. Every time she called his name, she reminded herself that this was the result of our prayer. And those that we ask of God, that we receive from God, we are to give back to him. It was Catherine Booth, the wife of William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, who said, by the grace of God, I will not be the mother of a wicked child. And so the Bible calls attention to the mother's name. It's interesting what the Word of God has to say about another man whose name means one who pleases God. Timothy, that's what the name means, one who pleases God. No doubt that was the name his mother gave him. We read in the Acts of the Apostles his father was a Greek. We don't even know he was a believer. But we do know that his mother was a believer and that his grandmother was a believer. The faith which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded, Paul says, that in thee also. They didn't pass it on by heredity, but they passed it on by teaching. Paul in 2 Timothy 3 says, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and from a child. And the word there means a sucking baby. When that baby was on his mother's breast, perhaps she was singing some of the Psalms of Israel. I don't know. But that's what it says, from a sucking baby thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. And when we pass on the Word of God to our children, either through seeing that they're here to hear the Word of God or in our homes, that's our primary responsibility, then we can count on God's blessing. You know, a child is not going to mysteriously come into faith when they're 16 years of age if the first years of their life are neglected. I believe that the time before a child ever goes to school are the most critical days in their life. And so the attention is called to a mother's name. Some years ago I ran across this little poem, which illustrates for us the fact that there are tremendous potentialities. The child can go in this direction. It can go away from God, or it can go in the way that pleases the Lord. Long, long ago, so legends relate, two mothers once met at an old city gate. By the look of your eye, said the one to the other, I see that you too must have once been a mother. And by the blue-tinted veil in your hair, you too have known sorrow and deepest despair. Ah, yes, she replied. I once had a son, a sweet little lad full of laughter and fun. But tell of your child. Oh, I knew he was blessed from the moment I first held him close to my breast. And my heart almost burst with the joy of that day. Ah, yes, said the other. I felt the same way. The former continued, the first step that he took, so eager and breathless, The sweet, startled look which came over his face, he trusted me so. Ah, yes, said the other, I felt the same glow. How often I shielded and spared him from pain, and when he, for others, was so cruelly slain, when they crucified him and spat in his face, how gladly I would have hung there in his place. A moment of silence. Oh, then, you must be the mother of Christ. And she fell on one knee, but the Blessed One raised her up, drawing her near, and kissed from the cheek of the woman a tear. Tell me the name of the son you love so, that I may share with you your grief and your woe. She lifted her eyes, looked straight at the other. He was Judas Iscariot. I am his mother. Oh, the tremendous potentiality. That child can be a blessing for God, or can bring dishonor to his name. And what a favorite position God has put the parents in the home. Asa did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, not in right in the eyes of men. Paul said, if I please men, then am I not the servant of Christ. And our one objective of the Christian life would be to please the Lord. Now, it's true, the book of Proverbs says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. But the objective of the Christian life is a very simple objective. You don't have to please everybody under the sun. The objective of life is to please the Lord. He did that which was right. It says, in the eyes of the Lord. Paul, writing to the Colossians, says that we're to walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. And wouldn't it be wonderful, fellow believer here today, if when life is over, you could have inscribed on your tombstone what God said of Enoch in Hebrews chapter 11. Just three words. Before his translation, he had this testimony. Here it is. He pleased God. You have anything better than that? Because he did that was good and right in the eyes of the Lord. Asa did some things which took some spiritual courage and moral courage. It says he took away the sodomites out of the land. Nothing new under the sun. We have the same thing today. We hear constantly about homosexuality, and they tell us today that it's a viable way of life. God has said it in his word, and it's true, and we see it today. Those that step out of God's order pay a price. In Hebrews chapter 13, God has put his blessing on the marriage relationship. He says, marriage is honorable in all. That's the honorable way to go. But it says, fornicators and adulterers, God will judge, whether men judge them or not. There is a price to be paid when men step out of God's order. Today we hear all about herpes and AIDS and all of these diseases that are common and that have frightened many of these people that are involved in these acts of immorality. It was for the reason of the sodomites in the land that God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. It was for that reason that he pronounced his judgment upon the Canaanites. He told Abraham that the iniquity of the Amorites was not yet full. God gave orders to his people when they went into that land that all of them were to be destroyed out of the land. And all sexual relationships outside of the bond of matrimony, God says he will judge. Men may try to escape and imagine that they can escape the consequences of their act. Men can do as they please within limits. But no one can escape the consequences of his acts. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. It's written large in Scripture. And we see illustration after illustration of that principle. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. And he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. It says that he removed all the idols out of the land. I like that. He removed all the idols out of the land. And oftentimes we have to ask ourselves, is there some little corner that I've had reserved in my life? And the Bible warns us in the Epistle of John, keep yourselves from idols. And the implication is, this can be a very real problem. You remember James says, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. The Lord Jesus said, you cannot serve God and mammon. You can't have a little idolatry and a little of God. You cannot. He doesn't say you do not. He says you cannot serve God and man. What a wonderful thing it is must have a single eye. The Lord Jesus says, if thine eye be single, if thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. I think of two men in Scripture, one in the Old Testament and one in the New. In Psalm 27, David says, this one thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may behold the beauty of the Lord, that I may inquire in his temple. Paul says in Philippians, this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind, I press toward the mark. Those men were men after God's own heart. Why? Because they had an eye single to the glory of God. Paul doesn't say these 40 things I dabble in. He says, this one thing I do. It says he took all the idols out of the land. And then in verse 13 of that chapter, he says, it also removed his own mother from being queen. Now, that took a little bit of courage. Imagine you're going along and you're a policeman and you pull over somebody who's going 65 miles an hour, you know, in the 55-mile zone, and then you discover it's your mother or your mother-in-law. Do you give them a ticket or don't you? It requires a little bit of courage. This man was willing to take a stand even against his own mother when she got off into idolatry. I think that takes some courage. Sometimes we just sort of go along. And it tells me something else, that it's possible for even a person that had a godly influence on their child to get off the track and actually become a hindrance or a stumbling block to their children. You know, perhaps the children are going a little further ahead in the things of God than the father and mother are willing to go. And they can actually hold them back. It was like that with Abram and Terah, you remember, in the Old Testament. Terah kept Abraham back from going all of the way. God told him to leave his country and his kindred. Well, he left his country, all right, but not all of his kindred. And Terah and Lot sort of held Abraham back, maybe unconscious to themselves. I heard a story one time about a little boy came home from Sunday school, and his memory verse was, suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of heaven. That was his memory verse, only he didn't remember it, but he sort of paraphrased it. He said, the Lord Jesus said, let the little children come unto me, and don't any of you big folks get in the way. Well, that certainly has a lesson for us, isn't it? We can actually become a stumbling block. Many a child, for instance, that thought before the Lord they should go out to serve the Lord, perhaps in a mission field, and mother and father kind of hold them back. I'm not saying that they should or they shouldn't. But sometimes it's possible for us to hold people back from doing the will of God. Then it says an interesting thing. It says, nevertheless, Asa's heart was perfect with the Lord all of his days. Some of his ways weren't perfect, but his heart was right. And isn't it interesting to know that God looks not on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Yes, there was failure. There's failure in our lives. The Lord Jesus could see the failure that was in Peter's life. He says, Simon, Satan hath desired to have that he may sift thee as wheat, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. Did Peter's faith fail? No. His courage failed, but not his faith. And in that very moment when he had denied the Lord with oaths and curses, he was so conscious of his need of Christ at that moment. And the Scripture says, he went out and he wept bitterly. Then we read that Asa brought in the things that his father had dedicated and he had dedicated to the Lord. That was a lovely touch, wasn't it? You know, perhaps God has entrusted us with certain things which we have dedicated to him. And it's possible to hold back that which we have dedicated to him. We say, well, this is the Lord, but somehow we don't get around to giving the Lord, really, what we felt obliged and which we have committed to him. God says, bring thee all the tithe into the storehouse. Remember what it says of Ananias? It's a sad in the New Testament. He kept back part of the price. Kept back part of it. And it's possible for us to be sort of halfway with the Lord. He kept back part of the price. We read that he commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers, to do the law and the commandments. That certainly was a lovely thing to do. He built fenced cities in Judah. And the Scripture says the land had rest and there was no war in those years because the Lord had given them rest. That's why there was rest. And whatever rest we enjoy as believers, it's because the Lord has given it to us. Do you have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ? Do you have rest? Eternal rest? Well, He's given it to you. You have internal rest, the peace of God which passeth all understanding, keeping your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. He's given it to you. Do you have external rest? Do we have peace in this land in spite of the fact that there's war? Well, the reason that we have peace and other people are fighting over in Lebanon and elsewhere in the world is because God has given it to us. And God exhorts us in His Word that we should pray. He says, I exhort, therefore, first of all, that prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks, and so forth be made for all men, that we may lead a peaceable life. And if we do, it's because God has given it to us. They had rest in that land because God had given it to them. Well, we read that Asa built fenced cities. He had 300,000 men in Judah, Benjamin 280,000, that's 580,000, but they're coming up against the Ethiopian, Zerah, and he had 1,000,000 men, 1,000,000. Asa cried unto the Lord in his extremity, and he said, well, Lord, this isn't really our battle. Notice what he says. O Lord, our God, we rest on Thee. He says, let not man prevail against Thee. He didn't say, let not man prevail against us. He says, Lord, it's You and him fighting. It wasn't a question of Asa fighting him. He says, Lord, let not man prevail. He didn't say prevail against me, but let not man prevail against Thee. You know, it's a difference when you say, Lord, it's Your battle. And that's what he did. And the Lord wrought a great victory. It says, so the Lord smote the Ethiopians. Reminds me of David, you know, went up against Goliath, this great big man. Who is Goliath? David to take on Goliath. And he says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that has defied the armies of the living God? He doesn't say has defied me. Who does he think taking God on? And God gave David the victory. That's a wonderful thing when we're strong in the Lord, as it says in Ephesians 6, and in the power of His might. Not a question of what we can do. It's a question of what He's able to do. Asa was reminded that the source of his victory in 2 Chronicles 15 was the Lord. The prophet came to him and said, the Lord is with you. And while you be with Him, if you seek Him, He will be found of you. But if you forsake Him, He will forsake you. And Asa took courage from these words. He put away the idols out of the land. They offered them to the Lord. They entered into a covenant with God that they would be true to Him. And it says there was peace for the first 35 years of his reign. God honored him. Says there was peace until the 36th year of his reign. And then here comes this fellow Baasha, you know, the king of Israel. You know, the tribes, the 10 tribes were with Israel, and the 2 tribes, Judah and Benjamin, they were allied, and Asa was the king, as we know, of Judah. But rather than going to the Lord, as he had done before, when he went against these 1,000,000 Ethiopians, it says, Asa took all the silver and gold treasures in the house of the Lord. He's using the Lord's money to finance his battle. He didn't call upon the Lord, but he called upon that which had been dedicated to the Lord. He took all of the money out of his own house, it says. And then he made an unholy alliance. You know, imagine, well, if we get lined up, you know, with this fellow over here, you know, he's got a mighty arm, and if I pay him to fight for me, then we'll be okay. But the Scripture says, put not confidence in princes. We have seen in our time how that during World War II, there were 2 nations that were aligned together, Germany and Russia. Germany signed a covenant with Russia. They were going to fight the Allies. And then Germany turned on Russia and invaded Russia. And then when Russia is hanging on the ropes, we very unwisely, I think, naturally, we signed an alliance with Russia. And we're still paying that price today for that unholy alliance. You know, history repeats itself. Men never seem to learn. We say, in God we trust. But then we lean on our armaments. We put our confidence in princes. Well, God allowed them to win the victory anyway. But you know, the Word of God says, I think it's in Psalm 118, it says, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in men. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. You know, we say on our coins, in God we trust, but somebody has said that what actually we're saying as we look at our coins, in this God we trust. We trust in what our money can buy rather than the living God. That's what he did. He took all the treasures out of the house of the Lord. He didn't trust in the Lord. He trusted in men. He trusted in what money can buy. The Bible says the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong. History abounds with examples of how God has allowed the weakest nation to prevail. How important it is that we recognize that it is not our armaments that keeps us safe. It's not how many jet planes we have. It's not how large our navy is. All of those things could be lost in a moment. Let us learn to put our confidence in God. I will therefore, men, pray everywhere, the scripture says. Well, Asa is rebuked. Ananiah the seer comes to him and says, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria, not on the Lord, thou hast allowed the host of the Syrians to escape out of your hand. He says, they'll be back to fight you someday. You've let them get out of your hand. You allied yourself with them, and they were with you then. But there's coming a day when you're going to have to fight them. Or either that or your heirs will have to fight them. So often in history, men have made unwise alliances, and had to pay for it thereafter. Psalm 20 says, some trust in chariots, some trust in horses, but we will remember the name of our God. And I love this verse in Psalm 118. The psalmist says, all nations compassed me about in the name of the Lord. But in the name of the Lord will I triumph. Samson is asked, wherein does thy great strength lie? He didn't even know where his strength came from. He thought it was from his hair. But the scripture says that when that hair was cut, the spirit of the Lord departed from him. God was his strength, and he didn't know it. Scripture says, if God be for us, who can be against us? Well, in 1 Kings chapter 15, it says, in the time of his old age, he was diseased on both his feet. I think that's a sad commentary. Here was a man who had gone on well for God, and how we've seen this oftentimes among God's people. A man who went on well for God, a testimony for God, was used of God perhaps to start various assemblies, and at the close of his life, sort of a cloud comes over his life. And the man who once walked for God, diseased on both his feet. The last 2 years of his life, unable to walk. What a sad thing that is. In contrast to that, I think of Jacob. Here was a man who, he began very poorly. But the Bible says, by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on his staff. And the Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 49 that Jacob gathered both of his feet up into the bed. He had walked for God to the last mile of the way, and then he gathered his feet up into the bed. Diseased on both his feet. There's a lovely passage in 1 Samuel chapter 17. David had just come back, you remember, from the victory over Goliath. And all that he had said when he was asked by Saul, whose son art thou? He said, I am the son of David. He said, I am the son of Jesse, rather, the Bethlehemite. And Jesse means the living Lord. He says, I am the son of the living Lord. I am the son of the living God. And it says, Jonathan fell in love with David, and he loved him as his own son. He says he stripped himself of his garments, his robe. He took his sword, everything that he had, and he gave it to David. And four times over, the Bible says that he loved him as his own soul. And David said after Jonathan died, thy love to me was wonderful. Casting, he said, the love of women. Here was a man with a loyal friend of David. The man next in line to the throne, he said, David, it doesn't belong to me. You're the man that has the right to reign, and I'm going to be with you when you reign. But Jonathan gave David everything except his shoes. And the very last mention that we have of Jonathan is this, that David went into the wood. He was a despised and rejected one, and Jonathan didn't follow him in his rejection. He went back to the palace. The last scene we have of Jonathan is not sharing the throne with David, but hung in shame from Bethshan, on the walls of Bethshan. He gave him everything but his feet. The Lord Jesus says to you and to me, follow me, because I want your feet. Jesus calls us o'er the tumult of life's wild, restless sea. Day by day, his sweet voice sound the same, Christian, follow me. And oh, that we may follow him to the very end of life's way, that we will not be deceived on both our feet in the dark shadow of our life. May God grant it for his name's sake. Shall we pray? Blessed God, our Father, we thank thee for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank that he was the one who was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. We thank that he has given us an example that we should follow his steps. We remember he did say, on the very eve of his going to the cross, whosoever will deny himself, let him take up his cross and follow me. And we pray, Father, as we've thought over thy word this morning in this character study of Asa, the king of Judah, the one who did that was right in thine eyes, and yet at the end of the way he strayed and faltered. And we pray, Lord, it may not be so with each of us, to keep us cleaving to thyself, Lord, and still believing till the hour of our receiving promised joys with thee. We ask these favors as we commend us each to thee, and thank thee for thy holy word, in Jesus' precious and worthy name.